Lord, we come today to bring our sacrifice of praise because you are such an awesome King. We lift our hearts before you. And as we open the Word of God now, would you speak into our hearts and bring us fresh life? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Please sit down. Thank you, team. Lovely songs leading us into the most appropriate songs we have. Good morning, everyone. My name is Duncan Ridgen. I am a member here at CBC, and I'm also one of the chaplains at the Royal Bournemouth Hospital, and you will be glad to know that the keys for the new building that's been being built out the front of the hospital were handed over to the hospital trust last week. So it's hopeful that in the next few weeks we will be starting to use that building. I can't guarantee the car parking will be any better. Everybody asked me about the car parking, but let's hope the case, and we'll certainly get some excellent care after £50 million was spent on a new hospital. So I have the privilege, the wonderful privilege, of kicking off this new series in John's Gospel as we move through Lent to Easter, and then, as Chris said, after Easter as well, looking at John's Gospel and this wonderful title, When Jesus Appears. Now, when I was at Moorlands College, there were three types of students. There were the really clever students like Chris and Kay, and when they came to their lectures, they always brought their Hebrew and their Greek Bibles with them to every lecture. They were the degree with honors group. They were the clever ones, you know. Then there were the other students, and the other group came and they brought their NIV Bibles with them. They were the degree group. They were also very clever. Then there was my group. Yep, we were the diploma group. And we always brought our colouring pencils and our Good News Bible. And it was our job to colour in all the pictures in the Good News Bible by the time we finished our degree. And can I tell you that Dave Edwins was one of the toughest markers? If I went outside the lines, he marked me down. We are so blessed, aren't we, that in the Bible, it is one continual story of wonderful pictures, wonderful images that play on our minds, that from these pictures we take life, in order that we can encounter the coming world and the coming life that we face next week. So let's turn to one of those fantastic pictures in John's chapter 12. We jump into the middle of John's Gospel, but it's a very important chapter, bang in the middle of John's Gospel. And so we're going to start John chapter 12, and we're going to read 1 to 11. John 12, 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha, wonderful Martha, she served. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But, it has to be a but, doesn't it? But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor. You will always have the poor among you. But you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. For on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. In this tiny little story, we can receive abundant life. We are meant to come to this story and meet with Jesus the Christ. If you remember, as Chris finished last week looking at Malachi, he had that lovely picture of Malachi's at the end of the Old Testament, and then in his Bible he had put a picture of an arrow pointing to Jesus as the next part of where the Gospels are going. We come and we receive life from Jesus, and with the breath of life that Jesus gives to our souls, we are meant to meditate and emanate Jesus' life of love. So let's look at this life-giving story when Jesus appears to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Firstly, when Jesus is anointed, we see heaven on earth life. Now, John chapter 12 comes after chapter 11, says the obvious. But chapter 11 is a very crucial chapter, for it tells of the last miracle that Jesus does before the cross. He raises Lazarus from the dead. It was his greatest miracle and one that aroused the most response from both Jesus' friends and his enemies. Now, John loves the number seven. 7 days, 7 I ams, 7 signs, 7 miracles. And he wants to point to the completeness of life, just as 7 days completes the week. 7 miracles completes the life that God wants to give to us. It points to the completeness of life that we have in God. And John selected the raising of Lazarus as the 7th miracle in his book because it really points to the climactic ministry of Jesus. This is the climax of the Lord's earthly ministry. He has raised others from the dead, but Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. It was a miracle that could not be denied. And it could not be avoided by the Jewish leaders. And because of it, it truly displays God's glory. And without a doubt, God wanted to impart to his life into us. Here is the evidence. He can give life to a 4-day-old dead man. God breathes new life into Lazarus's body, and it comes back to life. And so John chapter 12 tells us that a dinner is given in honor of Jesus, a sort of thank you to Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus comes to Bethany, which is where Lazarus lived. That's what John writes in chapter 12, verse 1, where Lazarus lived. Again, John is trying to push through to us. Lazarus lives. Here is the giver of life, and here is the one to whom life is given. And at the supper, we see Martha doing what she naturally does. She loves to serve in hospitality. What a wonderful gift, hospitality is, the gift of hospitality. She serves in hospitality. We see Lazarus sitting and listening to Jesus and sharing the story. I wonder what he was sharing about what it had been like to be dead for 3 days. What was he sharing? What a great story. Someone I was hearing this week said he had to sit. He'd been dead for 4 days. He had to sit. He was recovering still from being dead for 4 days. And then, in the middle of this wonderful meal, Mary comes in and pours this expensive perfume and pours it onto Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And the house is filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, John wants you to do something. John is a Hebrew writer, and he expects you to do something in your mind, to put on your personal cinema, and to walk back on a journey through the Old Testament as he pictures what's happened. And I want you to do this morning. If these folks over here are the Gospels, if we imagine that these are the letters, these are the Gospels, just for the sake of a picture, let's make this the prophets and the Psalms, and this is the full narrative of the Bible, from the big story of the Bible, from Joshua through to Ruth. Over here, the wonderful worship group over here, they are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books. So Paul is Genesis there, Paul right over there. This is the big picture. And as you go back on the picture, Jesus is anointed. And the minute that word anointed, Jesus pours out oil onto, Mary pours out oil onto Jesus. Of course, your mind straight away comes to the other anointing that happens to Saul, that happens to David, and happens to Solomon. The kings are anointed in the Old Testament on their heads. The oil is poured. That's where your mind, that's where John wants you to go on the journey back through the Old Testament. But not only were people anointed in the Old Testament, places are also anointed in the Old Testament. And the wonderful picture we have of the tabernacle, and every part of the tabernacle is anointed to set it apart as a place where heaven and earth come together. That's what John wants us to picture. These are the moments where heaven and earth come together. But what's interesting in that moment where the tabernacle is also, is God also gives Moses the prescription of what the anointing oil should be like. And it comes in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22. Says this: take also for yourself the finest spices, myrrh, fragrant cinnamon, fragrant cane, aromatic cassia, and mix it with olive oil. And you shall make for yourself an anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Dr. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project says this: the anointing oil was a super condensed product of garden trees and oils. It was filled with such strong aromatic garden smells that a person would never encounter in the daily course of life. It was simply otherworldly. The anointing oil described in the Bible has clear links to Eden and the picture of the garden. Do you see what John wants to do? He wants us to walk back from this moment through the narrative, right the way to the tabernacle, the anointing of the priest, the anointing of the tabernacle, and right the way back into Genesis, where God first imparts his life into mankind. That is the place where God took his life and imparts his life in order that we can be heaven on earth people. That is where he first imparts his life. And he says to us, as you go back through the picture, God still wants to impart his life again and again and again. But as we come to John's gospel, he does a little twist. John does that. He gets you to think back. Oh, yeah, I know what's going to happen. Mary's going to anoint him on his head. But Mary doesn't. Mary anoints him on his feet. And Jesus says specifically, this is not an anointing for life. It's an anointing for my burial. That is shocking. For my burial. Solomon and Saul and David were anointed in order to celebrate their rule, their kingship. Jesus is saying, no, this is anointing for my burial. John is making a very important point here. He is saying, my burial is so that I can go through death in order to give us life, that we can once again be heaven on earth people, because only through my death can I be king of the universe. I have to go through death. A few months ago, as a chaplain at the hospital, I was asked to be part of or to arrange for a Muslim person to be washed and anointed after their death. And the Muslim folks were going to come on and do their ceremonial washing. And I had to arrange it, put it together, make sure that it could come about. So I wasn't involved in what actually happened. But what I was involved in was the clear-up afterwards. And I went into the room, and as I went into the room, the fragrance in the room was so powerful. It was like roses. It was like pines. It was like spices. It took you straight the way back into God. You're going, what is that smell? It was so beautiful. And the other thing was, it just would not leave the room. It was there for months afterwards. Whenever you walked into that room, there was this fragrance. It was so powerful. Now, I shared that with my sister on Friday as we were talking through John chapter 12 together. I shared that with her. And she said, isn't that interesting? She said, I wonder, when Mary anointed Jesus, if that fragrance stuck with him for the coming week, and that wherever Jesus went, that fragrance that she poured onto his body stayed with him, even to the point where he was on the cross. Because do you remember Jesus turns to the thief and says, today you will be with me in paradise, a garden where the king would walk. You see what John is doing? He has taken us right the way back to Genesis in order that we can see where the life is poured into us and we can remember the fragrance of life. So this wonderful picture, we see the king of life is present. We see one who is present, who has been raised to life, Lazarus. We see that they are having a feast together. We see that the fragrance of Eden is filling the whole room. This is a heaven on earth moment at the start of this vitally important part of the gospel. And then John twists it again. He puts a But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, objected. Oh, we can be in this wonderful picture of life, but John doesn't let us stay in a nice fuzzy feeling of smells and life. He roots it into real life. But So if Jesus, in when Jesus is anointed, we see heaven on earth life. When Jesus answers, we hear heaven on earth wisdom. Judas is being very sneaky here. He is being so clever. Because Bethany means house of the poor, house of misery, house of affliction. Oh, it would have been the perfect thing for that anointing oil not to be poured onto Jesus, but to be sold and to be given to the poor. Oh, in other Gospels it says all of the other disciples agreed with Judas. Absolutely, give it to the poor. Why was it wasted? Judas has put Jesus right in a corner. That is so clever. That is so sneaky. What is Jesus going to do? If he says to Mary, that was a wrong thing to do, that crushes Mary. If he says to Judas, that's right, that seems strange too. Jesus is in the corner. So when we hear Jesus' answer, we hear heaven on earth wisdom. And wouldn't we expect that from the King of Life? If we have seen the King of Life's life, we expect to hear his words of wisdom too. Jesus is the King of Life for all mankind, and the poor included. And in his kingly wisdom, Jesus' words of wisdom and life point from that moment to his death, whereby all people can receive life. Even those who are struggling in this life need Jesus' offer of life. It is a moment of pure brilliance that Jesus says, affirming Mary, but pointing to the cross. Words you would expect to hear from the King of Life, and the words that point to the way of life. So when we live with the King of Life amidst the threat of death, we can receive heaven on earth wisdom. Jesus' brother James tells us that the wisdom from heaven is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. God will give us abundance. So if when we see Jesus anointing, we see heaven on earth life, and when Jesus answers, we see heaven on earth wisdom, do you see what we're being presented with? We're being presented with a choice. Death or life? Because in verse 10, it says that the Pharisees are trying to kill Jesus and Lazarus. At the backdrop of this wonderful picture of life, we see death. And John is presenting us the choice. Which do you want? Death or life? To be with death or the King of Life? The choice is yours. In verse 11, it says, those who want it believe. They believe and receive life. When Jesus appears, we must therefore express heaven on earth service. Let me ask you this question. If you know the truth that Jesus is alive in your life, you have made that choice, not to choose death, but to choose life. How are you serving? How are you serving? We have the most wonderful example of how to serve when the threat of death looms in the background and Jesus gives us life. How are we meant to serve? We're meant to serve with outrageous generosity like Mary. We're meant to take our lives and take our gifts and say, here we are, Lord. We give it our all to you. If we have received that life, how can we serve? We serve with outrageous generosity, just as Mary did. I read this week of four men who trusted the life of Jesus as they experienced a crucial decision to make. It was in the early morning hours of February the 3rd, 1943. A ship was bound for Greenland with 906 men on board. Suddenly, a torpedo from a Nazi U-boat ripped through the hull and the ship began to sink in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. Fear gave way to panic among the soldiers. Rushing to the deck, many left their life jackets below. On deck were four chaplains. Four chaplains stood on deck: George Fox, Alexander Good, Johnny Washington, and Clark Poling. The chaplains helped calm the panic by helping the men escape the sinking ship. Then, with the lifeboats full, they gave their own life jackets to soldiers who had none. The ship completely sunk in less than 20 minutes. As the men who escaped looked back at their doomed ship, they saw the four chaplains standing on board the sinking ship, hand in hand, and listened as they lift their voices to God. "Nearer, my God, to thee," they sung. It was a sight that was forever etched on their memories. They gave their lives in sheer generosity because they had received the life of Christ into them. Jesus is alive today, and he wants to impart his life to you this morning. Which are you going to choose, life or death? Jesus wants you to choose life and then give out your life in love to those around you, just as he did. Sacrificial, outrageous love to those who are around you. This morning, receive his life. Make that choice to let Jesus come into your life. Let's pray together. As I was preparing this week, I imagined the story, just like John wants you to do. Imagine the story happening in your personal cinema, imagining it. And I imagined, as the story was unfolding, that I was standing in the corner of the room watching everything happen. And then I watched Jesus stand up and walk over to me. And he put his hand on my shoulder. And once again, I received his life as he looked into my eyes and smiled and breathed his life into me. Now imagine Jesus walking into this room now. Where is he in your mind's eye? But he's walking up to you. Jesus, the giver of life. He places his hand onto your shoulder. He is looking into your eyes. He breathes his life. Life that was breathed into Lazarus, life that was breathed into Adam and Eve right at the beginning. He wants to breathe that life into you. Receive his life. and know that his life consumes all the darkness in your life. It consumes the death. He takes that, and you can receive his life. Give the sin, give the death over to him. Let him take that from you. Let him take that concern, that anxiety. Let him take it as he imparts his life into you. He is breathing life into you. You may even like to physically breathe in and receive that life. Make that decision. From this moment, say, I am going to follow you, Jesus. You have given me life. Receive that life today. Amen.